Well, happy Sunday. Now it's time to hear what God's Word is going to teach us today. So if you'd open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 11 to start. We're not going to cover as much ground as we did last week, but we will be in chapters 11 and 12 of Exodus today. And before we jump in, we are going to celebrate communion as part of this message. So if you'd like to participate, you could just listen, but if you want to participate, grab some bread, crackers, some juice, whatever you have available to for your communion elements, and we'll go from there. So here we are, the fourth Sunday of Lent, which means Easter Sunday is just 3 weeks from today. You know, I encourage you, if you have a chance to go to church, you know, join just a great group of believers wherever you can. We would love to have you join us in Grover at 10:30. We're going to have a 9 o'clock. We're going to start with our annual 9 o'clock potluck breakfast. So feel free to join us. Come check us out if you are looking for a church. So I'm calling this series Journey to the Cross. If you've, you know, there's been a couple of messages. I mean, I think this is like the fourth message. And, you know, and I did this because I'm convinced that every part of Scripture, not just the Gospels, not just the New Testament, every part of Scripture is ultimately about Jesus, especially about his death, again, and his resurrection, what we're going to celebrate on that Easter Resurrection Sunday, you know, the cross and the empty tomb. So during the series, we've been looking at familiar passages. We're studying these passages in the Old Testament, but we're looking at those passages with fresh eyes and hearts, asking what this passage shows us about the cross. What does it show me about the cross? And we ask God, what show me. And what God has done for me, it shows us that. And then how I can live for him in response. So today we come to, I would say, the most important event in the history of the entire Hebrew Scriptures. This is the event that the book of Exodus is named for, right? And that word Exodus, it comes from a Greek word which means a way out or a road out. And so after 430 years of slavery in Egypt, and much more recently, after 9 devastating plagues that God visited on the people of Egypt, after multiple unsuccessful attempts by Moses to convince Pharaoh to set the Israelite people free, after all that, God was about to provide a way out. So we're going to be in Exodus chapters 11 and 12. There's a lot of text, so I'm going to hit on the highlights and walk through these two chapters. So follow me closely as I read Exodus 11, beginning in verse 1. Let's hear God's word together. Okay, starting it again, Exodus 11, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one plague more will I bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely." Now go to verse 4. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been nor ever will be again." So now go to chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household." Then to verse 5. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall see it." Now to verse 11. "In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. Now go to verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds, and as you have said, and be gone and bless me also." Verse 37. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. And verse 40. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You know, it's impossible to overstate how huge this moment was. The 10th and final plague, the exodus out of Egypt and the first Passover. These are anchor events in the history of Israel. But for the people who experienced it, the thing they were feeling the most was freedom. And the question always is, what does this have to do with us? And the answer is everything. So I want to break this down to a few different parts. Let's talk about the need for freedom, the need for freedom. The people of Israel desperately needed freedom. And I would say it, let's say it in two main ways. First, they needed freedom from slavery. That's obvious here, isn't it? They were born as slaves. Their parents were slaves, their grandparents, etc. The Israelites were born slaves stretching back 10 generations or so. All they ever knew was waking up every day and thinking, I'm a possession of another person. I don't get to choose what to do. I don't get the freedom to travel. I don't have dignity or autonomy. And so they were living as humans were never meant to live, as slaves. And so they desperately needed freedom from that slavery. But they also needed freedom from judgment. Freedom from judgment because God was getting ready to bring this devastating judgment on Egypt, taking the lives of the firstborn in every household, which that is so hard to think about, isn't it? And to make it even more scary, it wasn't just the Egyptians who were in the path of this coming judgment. In Exodus 11:6, God says every firstborn son in Egypt will die. That includes everyone. Doesn't matter your nationality or your religion. The judgment of God was coming, and the Israelite people needed a way to escape that. So they needed freedom from slavery, and they needed freedom from judgment. And here's where it starts to pull you in, because you need the same thing. I need the same exact thing. I'm going to show you this in reverse order. First, we all need freedom from judgment. It's hard for us to think about this 10th plague, right? But I would say it's hard for us to think about the idea of God's judgment at all. You know, it's fun and uplifting to talk about the love of God. It's fun to talk about the grace of God. But you can't stop there because all through the Bible, we encounter God who is completely holy and perfect. And therefore, just by his nature, he can't tolerate sin. And when you read the teachings of Jesus, you see that Jesus talked often about judgment and about hell. So is God the God of love? Absolutely. But he is also the God of justice. The New Testament in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it sums this up very nicely. It says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." So there will come a moment in every person's life, in your life, when you will stand before your Creator and be judged. You know, so as your pastor, I need to warn you of that. That this is a teaching of the Bible. It's the teaching of Jesus. There is a judgment coming. Now that brings up so many questions. And some of you might be thinking, well, but why? Why does God have to do that? If he's a God of love, can he just look the other way? Can he just, you know, write that off? Can he just forget that it happened? And some of you, you know this, because if you've been sinned against and really damaged a lot, you know forgiveness doesn't come that easy. You know, like cheap grace. Let me illustrate it like this. Some years ago, I was at the home of a senior pastor of my former church. There were a few of us out there doing some pastoral training, and suddenly we heard this awful crash, and we all ran outside, and there was a group of boys that included the pastor's son. They were playing soccer in the backyard. Well, one of the boys kicked the ball, and it went right through one of the kitchen windows. Now, obviously, the window shattered, and glass was everywhere in the kitchen. The guilty party, he came up to the pastor, and he said he was sorry, which was nice. The pastor appreciated his apology. It was, you know, it is the right thing to do. But there was still a problem, right? There's this hole in the pastor's house. His window was broken. That really makes to really make things right, that window had to get fixed. To set things back to where they should be, well, to do that, somebody had to cough up, say, $300. The pastor or the boy who kicked the ball, well, okay, his parents, right? Somebody was going to have to cover the cost of that window. As an aside, the pastor paid for the window, and the boy did some chores for him. So it all was made right. When you and I break God's commands, and they're not just a list of arbitrary rules because God designed us to obey him. When we break his commands, he knows it does damage to us as people, and it usually damages people around us. It dishonors God. When we break God's commands, it's like we're breaking a window in God's house. You've done something wrong, and saying you're sorry is good. The Bible calls that confession. And again, that's a crucial step, but someone's got to fix the window. It's got to be somehow set right. And that's what judgment is all about. With judgment, there is payment. Someone is paying the price for the wrongs that have been done to fix what is broken. Judgment day is coming, and that should be a sobering thought. Because the God who brought the judgment on Egypt during all the plagues is the same God who will bring judgment on the entire world. That includes me and you. So we need something to free us from that coming judgment. But then also, just like the Israelites, we need freedom from slavery. So there's this principle in the New Testament. The second part of 2 Peter 2:19 says, "For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved." We are in slavery to whatever has mastered us. Well, maybe you go, well, I'm good because I'm not mastered. I'm my own master. Wrong. As a saved child of God, you are not your own. And guess what? You're not thinking deeply enough. For example, having worked with a lot of people over the years, it's very possible that you are a slave to the opinions and the approval of other people. If you're a social media person and you post something online, you obsessively track the likes and the comments or the lack thereof. You know, like ding, check, right? Scroll, scroll, scroll. Or when you're criticized, someone at work criticizes something you did. Your spouse is critical. A friend is critical. It can devastate you. You feel angry and even worthless. That disapproval from people just undoes you. Or when you receive a compliment, especially from someone you respect, it just makes you walk on air. Sometimes it's called people-pleasing. Well, Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 says this, "For I am now seeking the approval of man or God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." The Bible also calls it a fear of man, and I'm telling you it's slavery. Because your self-image is at the whim of other people's opinions or what they say about you. And listen, your life would be so much better if you were freed from that slavery. That's what God wants for you. There are so many other forms of slavery. There's substance addictions, gambling, sugar and carbs, right? And those are just the famous addictions. Well, a Christian therapist named Gerald May, he authored a book called Addiction and Grace. I highly recommend it. May specialized in addiction, and in his book, he lists over 200 things that he has seen people addicted to. They include our list above and many more, like body image, you know, where you're addicted to always looking in the mirror and exercising constantly, money, power, sports, shoplifting, and the list goes on and on. In fact, he says every person he's ever counseled has struggled with some addiction. Here's what he said. anything that you do, not because you choose to do it, but because you're compelled to do it, because you can't not do it, that's an addiction. And he says all addictions, quote, impede human freedom and diminish the human spirit, end quote. In other words, addiction enslaves you, and your life would be so much better if you were freed from that slavery. So just like the Israelites, we need freedom from judgment, and we need freedom from slavery. And I'm guessing that some of you have gotten complacent in your slavery, you're in your chains. Some people are in denial of their slavery. Again, you think, nothing owns me. You're in denial of death that you'll ever face God's judgment. Again, you're wrong. And maybe today is going, God is going to use this and use his word to grab you and say, wake up. This is not what I have for you. Don't get complacent with this. Don't settle for this. I have something so much better for you. You're supposed to live in freedom. And the question is, where does that freedom come from? How do you live freely? Well, that brings us to point number two, where we talk about the cost of freedom. Okay? Thankfully, God is not only holy and just, but he's also compassionate and merciful. And so we've been seeing that in this series, right? Remember when Adam sinned and he was facing shame and he was feeling shameful? What did God do instead of just taking Adam out of this world? He put an animal to death. He took the skin. He covered the shame and nakedness of Adam and Eve with that animal's skin. It was the animal's life in place of theirs. And then remember a couple of weeks ago when Isaac was supposed to be put to death on the mountain. Instead of Isaac's life being taken, God provided the ram. And the ram was put to death in place of Isaac. God provided a substitute for him and put his judgment on the animal instead of Isaac. We're starting to see a pattern here, right? And so here, when the judgment of this plague is about to come on every household living in Egypt, God provides a substitute, which this time is a lamb. And he says three things you need to know about this lamb. First, the lamb must be perfect. A lamb without blemish. No, not lame, not sick, so it has to be a good one. Secondly, it had to be sacrificed. So every family had to take this lamb and they had to put it to death. They used the meat in their meal. And thirdly, the lamb had to be personally applied. So it wasn't enough just to have the lamb or even to slay the lamb. You had to take some of the blood and you had to put it over the doorframe of your house. And God says, when I see that, I'll pass over your house and you'll be free from my judgment. You'll be free from slavery. Because here's the principle, the main thing. If you forget everything else I say today, remember this. Freedom comes only through the blood of the Lamb. Freedom comes only through the blood of the Lamb. And sure enough, God is true to his word. This horrible plague strikes the firstborn in every home that doesn't have the blood. And I must remind myself when I read this because I've got a sensitive heart. I've got to remind myself it's God's prerogative to give life and take life away. It helps me to know that all through the Bible, whenever a little child dies, that child goes directly into the presence of God in heaven. But it's still hard. We can't remove the difficulty of this. But the Israelites are kept safe because they have the lamb's blood on their doors. And the Egyptians, including Pharaoh himself, they're so distraught, they're so overwhelmed by the power of God, they say, please get out. We give up. You win. And on that night, one of the most amazing events in history of the world took place. Remember, these are people who have lived every day of their lives in the bondage of slavery. And now suddenly they find themselves walking out of this prison camp and no one's stopping them. Can you imagine what that must have felt like? Really? We can go? One of my favorite movies is Unbroken. Louis Zamperini endured 2 years of torture at a Japanese prison camp, amongst many other things. And then the Allied forces came and liberated the camp, and suddenly he's walking out a free man. Imagine that. Only here, it's not one guy. It's 600,000 men plus women and children. This is one of the greatest events of liberation in the history of the world. And God says in the generations to come, I never want you to forget that freedom came by the blood of the Lamb. So fast forward 1,400 years, it's about 30 AD, and the people of Israel have been celebrating the Passover every year. Every year they're reminded. Everybody knows God brought his people to freedom, and how? Through the blood of the Lamb. That's the principle. It's in their blood, it's in their bones. And that's why everyone was so electrified when they saw this traveling rabbi named Jesus wading into the Jordan River, walking towards this wild man named John the Baptist, who stopped and looked at him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And the people watching thought, "Could this be the one?" And then when you watch the life of Jesus unfold, it's striking how thoroughly he fulfills the Passover lamb. Because remember three things about this lamb, right? What are those three things? First, it had to be perfect. Well, Jesus is the only person who's lived the perfect life. Jesus lived the way life was meant to be lived. The way none of us have been able to pull off. Jesus did it. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." So secondly, the lamb had to be sacrificed. So despite his perfect life, Jesus was arrested, tortured. He gave up his life on the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says it like this: "Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." The New Testament really connects the dots for us. In fact, the crucifixion of Christ happened when? During what Jewish holiday? During Passover. It's not a coincidence. And then there's one more thing. Remember, it's that the blood of the lamb must be personally applied. It's not enough just to believe Jesus lived. It's not even enough to believe that he was amazing and that he lived a life that no one else lived. And yes, he died on the cross. It's not enough to believe all that. You must personally receive him. You must put your trusting faith in him. John chapter 1, starting verse 11. "He came to his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So you have to put the blood over your heart. You must receive him. You must turn to him in faith and say, "Yes, guess what? I've broken so many windows in your house, Father God. I can't pay for it, but Jesus paid it all." Amen? And doing that in today's culture, especially with its hyper-emphasis on self, that we don't need anything else. We just need ourselves. We need to find the God within, right? All that other mumbo-jumbo. It's just more and more countercultural to do this. It seems more and more strange to the world that we're counting on. What we're counting on is the blood of Christ. And I was thinking about being an Israelite person living in Egypt back in that time. And you're out in front of your house, right? You've got this little scrubby branch from a bush and you're dipping it in blood. You're putting it on your door frame. And imagine your Egyptian neighbor comes by and asks, "What are you doing?" Well, the judgment of God is about to come. And he said if we put the blood of the lamb over our doors that we will be rescued from the judgment. And your neighbor goes, "Wait, what?" And you go, "You know, the judgment of God." He says, "No, I heard you. But you believe that?" And you say, "Yes, I do. The judgment of God is coming, and this is the only way we can be saved. And I wish you would believe it too." And your neighbor probably just walks away going, "Man, whatever works for you," right? He's shaking his head, rolling his eyes. Because the ways of God will always seem strange to the world. There are certain things about God, about walking with Christ, that the world applauds and loves. Certain things that are culturally cool, like the, you know, these he gets us ads. But that's an entirely separate sermon. But there will always be parts that are out of step with our culture. There will always be things that are offensive to our culture. And especially the central idea of Christianity, the cross. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Freedom comes only from the blood of the Lamb. So when we open our hearts and receive Christ, that's when we start to experience true freedom. Well, how does that look in our lives? First, freedom from the two things, from slavery and from judgment. For freedom from slavery, let's take the two examples I talked about before. How does the blood of Christ free us from the slavery to being a people pleaser? Always worrying about what other people think about you. Well, if you struggle with that, if you talk to someone from a secular point of view, they'll say, "Yeah, you probably shouldn't be so worried about what other people think of you. It only matters what you think of you, right? And so you just need to love yourself and everything will be better." Well, the Bible says don't even trust what you think about yourself because you might be deluded. You might be your own worst critic. Base your sense of worth on what God thinks of you. And what does God think of you? When you go to the cross and you see the blood of Christ, here's what you realize. God says, I love you so much, my precious creation. I think somebody really needs to hear this today. God says, I love you so much that I took on human flesh. And I came to this world, I was beaten, spit on, I was killed on a cross, because I so want to be with you for all eternity. And when you begin to personalize that, you become free to base your self-image on what God says about you. And that frees you to love people and serve people without desperately needing them to like you. Now that's freedom. So what if you're enslaved by an addiction? I think you must ask the question, why do you get addicted in the first place? Some use certain substances to take, some pain away. But if we don't deal with the pain, we just keep taking the substance until we can't stop. Addiction starts with pain. It's the pain of life, and that substance helps us. Again, it doesn't make the pain go away, right? Isn't it true that fourth glass of wine or fifth or whatever, and that extra huge slab of chocolate cake, it at least comforts you for a while? So it's about the pain. So how do you overcome that slavery if it's a mechanism you've learned to deal with, the pain of life? Well, when you look at the cross of Christ, you realize this is the God who came into the world to experience pain like it's never been experienced for you. He did that for you. And now he promises to be with you through your pain, so you don't have to numb it. Jesus says, I'm right here with you. And you can walk through the pain of life with Jesus, who says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Because he's at your side, you can begin to choose to say no to those addictive things and say yes to him. It's not simple. It may take some time, but there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? The blood of Christ frees us from slavery, slavery to people-pleasing, slavery to addictions. And then finally, the last thing the blood of Christ frees us from is judgment. So when you picture that day, because yours is coming, mine's coming, when you picture the day that you stand before your Creator to be judged, instead of looking at that day with terror, you can begin looking at it with anticipation, because you realize you can't hide. You don't have to. You'll say, I've broken so many windows in your house, God. I know I'm guilty. I know I can't pay for it. But the blood of Christ covers my payment. That's all I have. And that gives you confidence on the day of judgment. It's the only thing that can. Do you remember me telling you, I don't know, if you listened long enough, you've been around the church long enough, you knew about Lorna Miller, a beautiful lady. And I told her about my last visit to hospice to see her. This precious lady was about to die, and while her body was on its way out, she smiled and beamed because of her faith in Christ. Well, shortly after I left, the Lord took her home. But there was a sacred moment when we were in the room. And I talked about the blood of Jesus covering her and that it was okay to go home. And she just smiled with her eyes closed. And it's a moment I'll never forget. Do you have that kind of confidence? When you look ahead to the day of your death, do you have that confidence, or does fear grip your heart? It says in Hebrews 2, Jesus came to free people who all their lives have been held in slavery by the fear of death. And he wants to free you from that. You can't be good enough. You can't tell yourself, well, I'm working my way up to it. No, it says, I can't do it. Jesus did it. I'll take the blood. The blood gives us freedom on the day of judgment. The blood of Christ frees us from slavery, frees us from judgment, just like it did for the Israelite people. And when something is that life-altering, guess what? You have to celebrate it. And so that leads us to our last point. The celebration of freedom, right? The celebration of freedom. And we can't talk about this without communion cups in our hands, without elements, okay? So as those elements are passed out at your home, you take a minute. If you haven't got them yet, invite those at home to grab, again, some bread, crackers, juice, wine, whatever works for you. If you don't have them by your side already, here's your chance to go get them, okay? And then we're going to take a minute or so to prepare our hearts for communion. When you read Exodus, you see that celebrating Passover was so important to God. Now we only looked at a couple of chapters, but it's all over the history of Israel. God was serious about that. This event was so central to their identity that God never wanted them to forget it. He said in the future, when your kids ask about it, when they ask, why is this night different from every other night, you're going to have another chance to remind them, because this is what God did for our people. So as Christians, what are we supposed to do with that? Well, did you realize that the night that Jesus and his disciples gathered for the Last Supper, that was the first night of Passover? So as faithful Jewish people, they had done this all through their lives. They would gather to eat the Passover feast. So Jesus and the original disciples gather in the upper room to do that. And this, I find this really interesting and hope you do too. You know, it's none of the gospel accounts of the Last Supper mention that there was a lamb on the table being served. Now that might be because the gospel writers took that for granted. They chose not to mention it. But I think there's another possibility. It's that there was, you know, and it's that there was no Passover lamb on the table because the real Passover lamb was seated at the table with the disciples, Jesus himself. And on that night, the Lamb of God gave his followers a new kind of Passover feast. He took bread and he said, this is my body. He took wine, he said, it's my blood. And he said, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. He said, when I'm gone and you gather to eat this bread and drink this wine, never forget. So just as Passover reminded the Israelites every year that God had set them free, communion reminds us how God has set us free. Okay, let's pray and thank God for what we're about to do. Father, thank you for the epic event of Passover, the Exodus, freedom from slavery. And mostly, thank you, Lord, that it leads us inescapably to the cross of Christ and the Lamb of God. I pray, Lord, for anyone here listening who just hasn't been sure, who doesn't really know spiritually where they are or where they're headed when they leave this earth. Lord, today I pray that through your word and through your Holy Spirit, if you've drawn them to a point of decision, that even now, Lord, this instant as I'm praying, I pray that they will turn to you and say, yes, I believe. God, hear their prayers right now as they say, yes, I believe. I receive Jesus, the Lamb of God, as my payment in my place. Father, receive them as your children. And for every one of us, Father, I pray that as we partake of the bread and the cup today, that you would remind us of freedom, that in places where we're not walking in freedom, Father, you'll free us through the power and blood of the Lamb. Lord, make this time count. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're ready for communion. Now take the bread. Because around the table that night, Jesus took bread and he looked up and he gave thanks to his Father, and then he broke it and he gave it out to them. And then he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take the bread. Now take the cup. Because around the table, Jesus had a cup of wine. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which he was about to spill that next day. And he said, as often as you drink this, drink it in remembrance of me. Let's take the cup. Bow your heads. As you taste the fruit of the vine on your lips today, would you feel the freedom? Just like the blood above the doorpost freed the Israelites, would you feel the freedom? Freedom from God's judgment as you trust in the blood. Freedom from that enslaving habit that has so controlled your life. Receive the power of Jesus Christ to overcome that slavery. And Father, I know beyond any doubt that you want us to get out of our houses, walk out the doors of the church, and walk in freedom. Father, we stand in awe of the God that you are, the God of love and compassion and the God of justice and holiness. Father, we're so grateful that you loved us so much that you provided a sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ. So I pray, Father, as believers in that lamb and the blood of Jesus Christ, that you would send us out of our houses, out of our church, out into the world as free people. And Lord, I pray that we would walk out in boldness as free people and represent Jesus to this world that desperately needs him. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. Have a great week, and God bless.